Well, good morning again. It's my privilege to introduce our special speaker this morning, Dr. Michael Pawelke. He's the president of Briarcrest. Some of you know Briarcrest as a college, a Bible college, but it also has a Christian academy for high school and seminary. And it's a real delight for us to have Michael here with us this morning to be able to share. Michael's also lead pastor a long time ago in Ontario. That's where I first met him. That's where I cut my teeth in ministry as a pastoral intern, where Amy's dad actually worked as associate pastor. So Michael's lead pastor. So it's exciting to see him again and for you all to be able to hear him and hear what's happening at Briarcrest as well. So thank you for being here.
Well, thanks so much, John. It really is a treat to be here with you. And I know you guest speakers are supposed to say that, but truly it is. You just get such a great vibe. This is a wonderful church. I'm in a lot of churches visiting and speaking, and just hearing the hum of visiting as the services was about to start and people are visiting one with another, seeing all the children here. And it's a treat and an honor to be here with you today. Thank you for having me. And as your pastor mentioned, it's great to see Amy and John again. They're not only shining lights as graduates of Briarcrest and representatives of the Lord, but as John mentioned, our relationship goes back many, many years. And we just want to cheer them on. And let me just say that these are days of opportunity, but these continue to be days of turbulence, right? And so, Pastor John, Pastor Garth, Pastor Josiah, love your people. I can see that you love your people. And people love your pastors, love your elders, love one another. And preserve that which you enjoy. Because we do have an evil nemesis who would seek to destroy that which is good. And so I want to commend you this morning. Well, let me take just a few minutes to talk about Briarcrest. And let me just give you a snapshot. Briarcrest is a partnership of three Christ-centered, Bible-anchored, ministry-focused schools. As your pastor said, we have a high school, we have a college, and a graduate school seminary. But the college, just so you know, is in so many ways a traditional Bible college, but we have seven university degrees as well. And so while Christian ministry, biblical studies is at the heart of what we do, we also have psychology, business administration, TESOL, teaching English to speakers of other languages, general studies, which is a pathway into education or pathway into law. So we have a number of options by which you can get a strong biblical education in the context of a Christian community and yet go on in your educational experience. And here's a sobering statistic that we still continue to grapple with. Two-thirds of our young adults, as they transition from high school into the next phase of life, whether it's workplace, marketplace, or further education, two-thirds will drift from the church. And half of that number will completely abandon their faith. And thus, I commend you for what you do even here, recognizing graduates and praying a blessing on them, because the challenges of culture are real, and the statistics are not in our favor. And so at Briarcrest, we want to be part of that solution. I can certainly sense here at Brooks Evangelical Free, you want to be a part of that solution. And so let's keep pressing on. Let me just give you a snapshot of Briarcrest by showing you this brief video.
Thank you.
And if you'd like to chat with me after the service about any of our programs, please grab me. I've got a little bit of literature there. I'd be happy to have you take with you as well. Well, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. And I want to invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting to read at verse 14. Listen as I read this passage and follow on your own scripture. But as for you, this is Paul to young Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teaching to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering for the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. God's word. Be seated. Well, I understand your pastor is in a series on the Sermon on the Mount, the Magna Carta of the Christian faith. And I hope to complement what he is addressing in your Sunday morning series and what Gordon shared as well. I think what we're going to explore this morning, as we talk about a holy confidence, it's going to fit very well with the whole theme of graduation and students moving to the next season of life. And I want to do so by looking at this theme of holy confidence from the book of 2 Timothy. But let me just put this into its larger context. It's very helpful to understand what's going on here. So let me just say, Timothy was raised by a Greek father, a Gentile father, and a believing Jewish mother and grandmother. We don't know all the family dynamics, but clearly his mother and his grandmother invested in his life, such that faith became alive in him when he was young. He became exposed to the ministry of the gospel through the apostle Paul on Paul's second missionary journey. And Paul latched on to Timothy, and Timothy latched on to Paul and developed a discipleship relationship, such that Paul significantly invested in Timothy's life. And when Paul moved on, he left Timothy behind in Ephesus to bring establishment to the church in Ephesus, as well as to other churches in Asia Minor. A few years later, Paul sends a letter to Timothy called 1 Timothy, or the Epistle of 1 Timothy. And that's in many ways sort of a how-to manual. It's sort of a church constitution. This is what a New Testament church, this is what a biblical church should look like. And it talks about themes of leadership. He challenges Timothy to be strong and resilient. The importance of good Bible teaching centered on God's word. And how to deal with some issues that should they arise in the church. How to navigate those with wisdom and discernment. Something happens over the next few years. We don't know exactly what. But a few years later, Paul writes a second letter to Timothy. But this letter has a very different feel to it. This isn't so much a how-to manual. This isn't a church constitution. This epistle doesn't sound like Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians, which are broad teaching for the entire church. He's writing a very intimate letter to a person who, it seems, is somewhat discouraged. Now, we don't know if something particular happened in Timothy's life. We don't know if he was just exhausted from the challenges and the fatigue of leadership, having the accumulation of grievances at his desk. We don't know, but clearly he needed a shot in the arm. We know that because the kinds of things that Paul says in this second epistle. Listen as I look at a few passages. This isn't our central passage, but listen to chapter 1 where he says, starting to read at verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is given you through the laying on of hands. For God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And clearly, something was dimming in Timothy's life, and so you need to be emboldened. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as his prisoner. In verse 12, that same chapter, he talks about how he has to suffer, and he's not ashamed. The implication is, follow my example. I'm not ashamed. I've had to suffer. You will, in like manner, face challenges. Be strong. Verse 14, he talks about how we have the Holy Spirit. So maintain your calling. In chapter 2, he reminds him to be strong again. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Later on in this same chapter, verse 15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. He was concerned that Timothy was somehow discouraged, somehow needed to be emboldened. The rest of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, Paul is reminding Timothy of the challenges of false teaching. And he says, look, you've got to be aware that there are different messages out there that will seek to dissuade and distract your people. In fact, he says, not only is it bad now, but it will even get worse. Listen to these words from chapter 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, and without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen in conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having appearance of godliness, but denying its power. He's saying, look, if you think it's bad now, it's going to get worse. So Timothy, you've got to get strong. You've got to be confident. And so he's concerned about his protege. He's concerned about this young leader. And he's seeking to impart confidence and strength in his disposition and in his walk with God. So what I want to look now is at the passage we just read. Because Paul is seeking to give Timothy very critical information to help him become more confident with a holy confidence. And he tells us, listen, you have two things. You have the Holy Spirit, you have God, and you have God's revelation, the Scriptures. So look at the first thing he says, chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and believed in, and knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Here he's telling Timothy, he's reminding Timothy that the Scriptures are formative. The Bible is formative. It's life-shaping, it's worldview-shaping, it's belief-shaping. And here he's going back to chapter 1 where he says, look, Eunice and Lois poured themselves into you. Your father did not, but your mother and your grandfather did, thankfully, in a very formative time. And the content, that the ancient prophecies of the coming Messiah, and he would become realized in the Christ, in Jesus. These are the messages, these are the truths that make you wise for salvation, and these are the truths that your mother and your grandmother imparted to you, and these are the truths which have formed and shaped your life. The Scriptures are formative, deeply life-shaping. And here's what we know. We know that personality is largely shaped between 3 and 5 years of age. We know that the impact and messaging of parents is profound upon a child up until 8, 9 years of age. It continues, but now other messages are starting to come into that young person's life. And we know that worldview, the way you interpret your world, the way you interpret your surroundings, the way you interpret, make decisions and values and morals and ethics, that's largely shaped by the age of 13. And so, parents, do not underestimate the value of nighttime story reading and Bible reading, of early morning devotions, of talking about the Scriptures, talking about spiritual truths. Do not undervalue the role of Christian education. I'm not sure what all kinds of systems and programs you have here at Brooks, but do not undervalue them. The role of camp ministry, the role of Sunday school, the role of clubs, the role where truth can be imparted into a young person's life. So parents, church, talk about rep sports. And talk about dance lessons, and talk about clubs, and talk about the, but talk about the scriptures. Talk about the scriptures. Your elder read from a little booklet, and it's very, very rare to meet a parent with adult children who doesn't have regrets, saying, "Oh, I wish I would have done more." I don't say it to beat us up, but to reflect, especially for you young parents, do not underestimate the value of pouring truth into the lives of the young. There's no better time to trust Christ than in formative years. And yes, life won't completely make sense. And yes, life will be challenging. And it's true that children don't fully understand all the implications of life and all the implications of following Jesus, no more than a young couple getting married, standing at the altar and communicating their vows to them. They don't understand marriage. They haven't got a clue. They're going to find out. And so will all of us as we begin that road. So even as we begin as young people, because the scriptures are formed. And even when they go through times of personalizing their faith, and even times of drift and even rebellion, the Holy Spirit can use those truths that have been invested and planted in their life to awaken them, remind them of those truths, and be used by God to pull them back. The Bible's formative. It's formative for the young. But as we read on the passage, the Bible is also authoritative, because what does Paul say? All scripture is God-breathed. Your translation might say inspired, but that's what inspired means. It literally means breathed in by God. In chapter 2, Paul calls the word of truth. When you read the Psalms, particularly Psalm 119, which Pastor John read from, the word is spoken of as light and life. It's spoken of as purity and truth. Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them in truth, by the truth. Your word is truth. And sanctification is all about life change. Change them by truth, because your word is truth. And then, of course, in chapter 8, he says, the truth will set you free. Because, listen, we're all enslaved in various ways at various times in our lives by deception and by lies, by things that aren't even true, things don't even exist. And we're in a culture and a world where we talk about misinformation, not getting information correct, or disinformation, where we're intentionally being given false information. But really, we are in a societal context where we don't trust anybody, and we don't trust anything. And truth, the idea of truth, has taken a tremendous assault. And so now, what do we say? So what's your truth? You do you. And what we have developed culturally, of course, is this mentality that we are our own authority. There is no external locus of truth. There is no external objective truth body. And I'm not just necessarily speaking restrictively of the church or of scripture, but we used to trust institutions. We used to trust governments. We used to trust healthcare. We used to trust educational institutions. And now there are no objective locusts of truth, no authoritative locus of truth. You are your own authority. You can decide whatever you want to be true. That's the culture we live in. And Paul is saying to Timothy, the Bible's formative for the young, and it's authoritative for all. And so the Bible speaks about marriage, about family, and about business, and about ethics, and about finance, and about sexuality, and certainly about faith, and what God is like, and how we can have a relationship with Him, how we can grow in that relationship, how we can change, how we can be transformed. And so scriptures talk about these themes with authority. But see, here's what happens, right? We compromise because of repetition and because of relationship. Repetition because in a cultural context, when we keep hearing the same message over and over again, that's eroding our confidence in the scriptures, eroding our confidence in truth, we do begin to compromise. We begin to grow weak, and we begin to soften our edges, and we begin to capitulate in truth. And Paul is saying to Timothy, beware false teaching. Listen, the scriptures are God-breathed. They're from God, and they therefore have authority. So repetition, messaging, but also relationship. Here's what happens with all of us, right? We meet somebody we love, or perhaps there's somebody we love in our family, and they drift. They embrace some new ideologies, some new lifestyles, and we don't know how to handle it, so we're tempted to compromise. Listen, we've got to learn to respect and love people wherever they're at in their understanding of life, in their relationship with God. But we need to be ever so conscientious that we don't allow our relationship with them to cause us to compromise our own beliefs. Because the Bible is formative and it's authoritative. And Paul wants to embolden Timothy with this reminder. Now then Paul says something else. The Bible is not only formative for the young and authoritative for all, but it's also transformative. Look again at verse 16. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for this, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be competent and equipped for every good work. Now these words, teaching, reproof, correction, training, you might read these quickly and think, well, these are all similar words, all describing the same function of scripture. But actually, when you delve a little bit deeper into the meaning of these words, it's describing a process. So here's what Paul is saying. This is what scripture does. It teaches us. It gives us raw content. It gives us information. And in giving that information, it then corrects us. Okay? Then it reproves us and then corrects us. The reproving is it points out errors. And after it points out the errors, the reproof, then it corrects. It shows us the right way. And then finally, once we now have information, reproof, correction, now training, repetition, leads to competency and godliness. So let me illustrate it this way. I don't know if there's any golfers in here. Full candor, I'm not. I do golf once in a while, but I'm a bad golfer. But here's what happens. You can read a book on golfing. There's the teaching, okay? Then you try playing, and you got a bad golf swing. I have a terrible golf swing. And so you need to point out the bad golf swing. But that isn't going to make you a good golfer. Now you have to replace the bad habits with good habits, with good form, with good positioning, with good club maintenance. And then repetition will turn into new muscle memory. And so what the scriptures do, we don't live the Christian life in a linear plane, right? Where we get teaching, points out the error, correct it, and then we discipline ourselves with repetition. Rather, it's cyclical. It's cyclical. So we learn something new. And we realize, oh my goodness, this is just, I've got all kinds of deception. It needs to be reorganized. And then what do we need to replace that deception with? It's truth. And I need to believe that truth over and over again. I need new practices, new behaviors, new ways of thinking. And then I develop some new disciplines. But then I discover there's another area of my life which needs to be overhauled. More teaching, more truth, more reproof, more correction, more training in righteousness. And we go these cycles of growth and maturity. That's why the Bible is a bottomless well. And we're always learning and growing. Because the scriptures are intended to be transformational, to change us. So the scriptures are formative for the young, but transformational or transformative for the more hardened, the more established. Paul wants Timothy to have confidence in that power, in that word. Now he gives us another one though. He says the scripture is also constructive. What do I mean by that? Well, look at what he says. He says, all scriptures God breathed, okay, breathed out by God, and it's profitable. It's beneficial. It's for our good. And then he says that the man of God might be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, I've been having my quiet times in the Old Testament in recent months, and a couple of weeks ago I was in Deuteronomy. And I came across Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, where he says, now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep his commandments, statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. The commandments that God gave to Israel, the truths God gives us in Scripture, are for our good. 1 John chapter 5, John is writing to the community there, and he says his commandments are not burdensome. Why are those statements in the Scriptures? Because sometimes in our struggle with life and our struggle with God, we sometimes think God is about taking away our fun. Certainly society would portray Christianity that way. But sometimes we might be tempted to believe, why does God always want to take away my fun? God is some sort of cosmic killjoy. And we need to remind ourselves afresh that Scripture, it's constructive. It's for our good. And so when we read the Ten Commandments, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, all the teachings that are given to us in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, they're there, the moral teachings, the ethical teachings, the lifestyle teachings, they're there for our benefit. And when we live God's way, we live the best way. And so the Bible is for our good, and therefore it's constructive, and it has tremendous value. Now I want to give you one more observation that won't surprise us. But as we move into chapter 4, we see the Bible is also offensive to some. What does he say in verse 2? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. In other words, whether it's an opportune time or not, be ready. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into the mist. As for you, always be sober-minded. Do your suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Listen, the Bible is not received by everyone well. We know that. And we live in a cultural context where the church has gone from a respected institution to a marginalized institution and now to a hostilely viewed institution. We are viewed with derision, and we will be vilified, we will be mocked, we will be more than ignored, we will be attacked. Paul says, don't be surprised by this. And so Paul wants Timothy to be confident, to live confidently with a holy confidence, because the Scriptures have power of life. It's transformative. It's authoritative. It's constructive, even though at times it's offensive to some. So live confidently. Now, I want you to notice what he's doing. He's helping Timothy to learn to live with confidence because he has confidence in an external locus of authority, in an external source. Let me illustrate this. So I'm a grandparent. My wife Linda and I were grandparents of two great grandkids. But we were once parents of young children. And we had, you know, the little Civic, and then we graduated to the real boring family Dodge. And then we went from that to the real boring family Ford. And after a few wrecks and a few high-mileage cars, we had this opportunity to buy this used Toyota Camry. Now, let me just pause right here. For you guys with your F-150s and your Silverados, work with me in this illustration, okay? Would you just be gracious with me in this story? But I got this Toyota Camry, and it was a V6. And it's like I just touched it. It took off. I had never had a car like that in my life. And it still was a pretty benign car, but it had power. And that power gave me confidence because now I could be in the highway, and I could actually pass people. And that external locus of authority gave me confidence. I maybe was an excellent driver, but that wasn't going to help me passing somebody in the road. I needed a little bit of power under the hood, which I now had. What Paul is saying to Timothy, who has somehow become a little bit discouraged, somehow lost his way, somehow a little bit doubting, somehow just a little bit ashamed, somehow a little bit withdrawn, somehow a little bit fatigued. He said, Timothy, live with confidence. Don't shrink back. Don't hold back. Don't live in fear. Live with confidence because we have the scriptures, which are formative and authoritative and transformative and constructive, even though they can be offensive. Let that be your authority. You have the Holy Spirit who lives within you, and you have the divine scriptures. What does Moses say to Joshua, and what does Joshua say to the people in Joshua chapter 1? He says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." Don't be fearful. Don't be paralyzed by fear. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What does God say to Moses, and then what does he say to Joshua, and what does Joshua say to the people? You have the scriptures, the revealed truth of God, be confident, and you have God's presence, be confident. I want to leave you with this. We weary a bit from bad news, right? But there are some early signs of the evidence of God moving in our world. Particularly the Western world. When we go to other parts of the world, God is dramatically at work. But in, for example, the UK, Britain has been in a radical church attendance decline. And recently, that decline has been halted, and there's starting to be signs of church growth, particularly by Gen Z, particularly by young adults. In the United States, there also has been a decline in church attendance. There's evidence that that too is being halted. Not yet seen an increase, but it's being halted. Here in Canada, we're still on the slide. And in many churches in Canada, survival is success. That's too small a mission. That's too small an objective. We need to live with confidence, with a holy confidence, because we have the scriptures, and because we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so when we have young people standing up here at the front, we need to impart a holy confidence in them so that they retain their faith and they live their faith with courage and with boldness. And you and I, every one of us in this room, the children are out, but every one of us, you and I in this room, we ourselves need to model this by living in the scriptures. I became a Christian through the reading of a little Gideon New Testament. I brought it with me and I left it in my car. I wanted to bring it and show it to you, but I was not raised in a Christian home, and I became a Christian through the little Gideon New Testament. And I had only been to church maybe half a dozen times in my whole life. But as I became a Christian when my parents were divorcing, I thought, well, there's probably two things that a Christian should do. They should read their Bible and they should go to a church. And so it took me a few years to stumble my way to a good church. But I started reading the Bible then. Every day. Friends, partners, colleagues, family. This is God's word. It is life to us. And it is the source of confidence, a holy confidence that will allow us to navigate the complexities of life in a way that brings glory and honor to the name of the Lord Jesus. So let me pray for all of you. Lord Jesus, thank you for your scriptures. It truly is a light and a lamp. It is truth. It is knowledge. It is wisdom. It is everything we need. And you've given it to us. So, Father, I want to pray for Brooks Evangelical Free Church this morning. I want to pray for their pastors. Pray for their elders. Pray for the families that are here in this church. Pray for its impact and its testimony in this community. And Lord, you have been so gracious to give us the Lord Jesus, the path to life, through his death and resurrection, and our opportunity to invest faith in him. But then you give us the truth of your word to allow it to change the way we think, to change the way we behave, and to change the way we feel, so we may become more like the Lord Jesus and live life the way you want us to live. So help us to live that way, to honor your word, and thereby live with a holy confidence. This we pray in Jesus' name, who alone can make it so. Amen.